Well, our January series, the title of our January series is Jesus is dot, dot, dot. Last Sunday, Pastor Peter Stike was here, and his message was Jesus is God doing life with us. Today's is Jesus is God's Son. Our reading comes from Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist, just a little bit on him and the baptism of Jesus. Better put these on, makes it a bit easier. Not quite so blurry. Right, from verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we pray for an open heaven here in this space, right here, right now. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher, our comforter, the one who instructs us and counsels us and grows us in Jesus. So do what you do best, Lord. Come to us and minister to us, that you may minister to others through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's theme, Jesus is God's Son. We've got something coming up there. Beautiful. Fantastic. I want to talk to you about the fish as a symbol in early Christianity. Are you aware of that? The fish as a symbol? In the first centuries, it was used as a secret symbol among Christians during times of persecution. Now, other cultures and other religions also used the fish symbol. So it was really appropriate for Christians to use it too, because it didn't attract suspicion from outsiders like the symbol of the cross did. The mark of the fish on a doorway or on a tree or on a wall gave some indication to those who were in the know that, oh, there could be some Christians meeting or gathering here or even worshipping here. But it wasn't known to everybody. So my question to you is, so what's the significance of the fish? Does anybody know? They were selling prawns or oysters or no? Salmon or trout or brim? Okay, there's a connection there. Jesus said to be fishers of men. There's a feeding of the 5,000 where he turns some few fish into lots of fish. It's really got nothing to do with the symbol here. I mean, there's some connections. They swim in groups. Any other offers? Sorry, someone? Ichthys. Top of the class, John. Well done. The Greek word for fish is ichthys. And you're going, so? Well, the letters of ichthys make an acrostic that says this. The I. Jesus Christos Theos Huios Soter, or Soteros. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. It's an acrostic. Hey, you remember that? So when I ask us in a couple of years' time, or someone does, you go, yeah, that's right, Rolly talked about that. What are the... Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. Now, according to one ancient story, and you might have seen this in a couple old movies, when a Christian encountered a stranger on the road with a stick, they might just do one arc of the fish thing in the ground. And then if the stranger completed it with the other arc, well, both believers knew they were in good and safe company. Friends, the scriptures consistently declare that Jesus is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. In today's Bible readings, two witnesses tell us who Jesus is. One is John the Baptist. And who's the other witness? God the Father. All right, so we're going to just spend the rest of our time unpacking this, and there'll be three application points at the end. All right, during his, about 2,000 years ago in Israel, many people were wondering, oh, there's John the Baptist. He's getting quite a crowd in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people. Is he the promised Messiah? In John, the Gospel John, not John the Baptist, the Gospel of John the Apostle, we read, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. And he didn't go on to say, I'm just a naughty boy. But John knew that his role was to prepare people for the Messiah. And did you hear in our reading before? He says, look, I'm not even worthy to be like his slave who unties his shoelaces. That's how great the coming one is. Like a signpost, John keeps pointing people away from himself to the more powerful one. John, oh yeah, I baptize water. But this more powerful one, the coming one, he's going to baptize you with what? Holy Spirit and fire. Does that ring a bell with anyone? What does that remind you of? Holy Spirit and fire, what does that remind you of? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit. The one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates new life in us, a connection with God that God's always wanted us to have, spiritual life, real life, eternal life. And fire, what does fire do? It purifies and cleanses. So through this new baptism, God is going to create new life in the hearts of his people, and he's going to make them pure and clean in his eyes. And John talks about this coming one. He's going to be like a winnower. You know, winnowing, what happens with that? When they brought the harvest in, they get on top of a hill. And in the evening wind, they get a fork and they'd beat the grain out and they'd throw it up in the air. And the wind would blow away the chaff and the wheat would fall to the ground and then they'd collect it up. And John's saying, hey, the coming one, he's going to gather the grain into his barn. Ah, but the chaff, it's going to burn. It's a symbol or a metaphor for the judge of all humanity. So John doesn't actually use the term Son of God here. But he makes it clear that the coming one will have divine authority, God's own authority. Because only God can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Only God can give the gift of the Holy Spirit, yes? And God alone is the judge of the world. So John wants his audience to be ready for the Messiah, who is more than just an earthly king. He is God in the flesh. Amen? All right. Jesus is baptized. My question to you is, if Jesus is the sinless one, why did he present himself for baptism? I mean, he doesn't need to repent of anything. Anybody got any ideas about that? For us? Okay. Any other ideas, questions? All right. I think that's bang on, Marian. I think it's right. He came to identify with us in our broken and fallen humanity, because Jesus is our brother, yes? Okay, he hasn't got any sin in himself, but he's identifying with us in our brokenness and expressing his solidarity with sinners. Because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And as our brother, Jesus publicly demonstrates also that he is dependent on the Father and yielding to the Father's will. And Jesus' ministry will end in another baptism of suffering that comes up in Luke chapter 12, where he will bear all our guilt and shame as he lays down his life for us. As he was praying, Luke emphasizes that Jesus is a man of prayer. He often withdraws from the crowd to connect with his Father and at critical times during his ministry. Heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove. When we say today, and the heavens opened, what happens next? It comes down from heaven, doesn't it? At the baptism of Jesus, heaven's opened, and what comes down? The Holy Spirit comes down on him. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah, the descendant of David. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Isaiah chapter 11. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And what's the significance of the dove? I think there's a couple links there. A Genesis, the opening verses of Genesis, it says the Spirit was there hovering over the waters at creation. Noah sends out a dove and eventually it comes back with an olive leaf. The dove is a symbol of God's recreation and giving humanity and the world a fresh start. John the Baptist gave this testimony about Jesus in John chapter 1. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So get this. At his baptism, the Spirit of God anoints the Son of God to establish the kingdom of God. So when people encounter Jesus, they get a taste of the new creation. In Jesus' ministry, it's recreation after recreation, isn't it? And they point us to how God will make all things new and right and whole again. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, offers all humanity a fresh start and will fulfill God's restoration plans for his world. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, that's John the Witness testimony. Let's talk about God's witness. God the Father announces his Son. Understand that there hadn't been a king in Israel for about 600 years, and prophecy had been silent for 400 years. And at Jesus' baptism, Father God speaks from heaven, this is my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There are three phrases there to unpack. All have connections into the Old Testament. First, you are my Son. It comes from Psalm 2, which is a coronation psalm heralding a new anointed king on the throne of Israel, whose father is God. He represents his Father God in this world. And the nations are warned, don't you rebel against him, because if you rebel against him, you will be courting disaster. For God himself will go to fight for him. When Father God declares, you are my Son, he is affirming Jesus' identity and revealing to Israel their promised Messiah King. Both of those things. In Jesus, we see what it looks like when God is ruling on earth just as he is in heaven. Like Father, like Son, like Son, like Father. And through this Son, we come to know the heart of God for us. That his heart for us is full of compassion and kindness and mercy and favor and a delight to bless. One we don't need to be afraid of, but one that draws us to himself. Through the Son, we discover that God is good and good to us. The second phrase, whom I love. That would have reminded the hearers of the time when God tested Abraham about offering his son Isaac. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. You remember the story? As Abraham's just about to take the knife, an angel shouts, "Hey, stop, stop." God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac. 2,000 years later, on this same mountain, God provided a lamb to be our substitute. He gave his one and only dearly loved son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the second phrase. The third phrase, with you I am well pleased, is from one of the servant songs in Isaiah. There are four servant songs in Isaiah. This is one of them. And it goes like this. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I am delight, or in whom I am well pleased. It's the same phrase. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Note again, the nations are accountable to God's anointed one. Now, later in Isaiah, we read about the servant again, who is a suffering servant. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Friends, it's through this servant's death that God forgives us and draws us into relationship with himself so we can have life, life to the full. Now, note, friends, here at Jesus' baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active and present, just as they are working together in all the acts of God. Okay, three application points. First, our identity in Christ. Friends, in baptism, the Holy Spirit joined you to Jesus. And so the words that God the Father spoke to Jesus are also true for you and for me. You are my son. You are my daughter whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I delight in you. I treasure you. I'm fond of you. You are precious to me. Friends, how might our lives every day be transformed when we recall that? What a difference that makes to know that you're a son or a daughter of the living God. And nothing's ever going to change that unless you reject him. Second, our calling into God's story. Two times in the Gospels, God speaks from heaven at Jesus' baptism. And what's the other time? At his transfiguration. That was the third time in John, but these two times he says the same thing. You are my son whom I love. When God the Father announces from heaven, he gets our attention and he summons us to watch closely Jesus and to listen carefully to everything he tells us. To ignore or to reject the Son is to despise the Father who sent him and to miss out on the fullness of life and the destiny he wants for us. So the appropriate response to God's Son is to receive Jesus as our Saviour and serve him as our King. Why? Because all of God's restoration plans are tied to him. And it's with Jesus and through Jesus that we get into those plans and play our part in God's good news story. Amen? Third point, our witness to Jesus. I love that John the Baptist never points people to himself, but he's always pointing people to Jesus. Friends, what are the amazing things Jesus has done for you? It's good to think of those. It's good to reflect from time to time. What would my life be and where would I be now if I'd never come to know Jesus? If I'm honest, my life would be in a very bad and dark place. What are the amazing things Jesus has done for you? How is your life and mine giving witness to God's love that we receive through Jesus? How is our lives pointing away from ourselves to God and his Son? And the third question, how might the Holy Spirit equip us to share with others that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he longs and wants to be their Saviour? Ichthys again and again and again. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing story. We thank you for your servant John. Lord, he knows that his life isn't about himself, but about pointing people to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to live that way. We need your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to free us from self so we can serve and point people to you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you. The words you spoke that get our attention. Help us to know those words are also true for us. We might live as your precious people and that we might be part of his story, your story, Father God, for your world, a story of blessing and restoration, a story how broken lives can be mended and made whole, a story how people can come out of darkness into light, a story how people can live their guilt and shame and know forgiveness and peace. Lord, this is our birthright and an inheritance that you want for all people. Help us to share that with those you love. In Jesus' name and to his glory, we pray. And the people of God said, I invite you to stand as we sing our next song.